So why don't we open up the Word of God to Deuteronomy chapter 16. We're going to be going through verses 9 through 12. And since we're celebrating Pentecost, if you guys know or don't know, the Pentecost festival was a Jewish festival. It was based on Jewish tradition. It was based on Jewish festivals that had been celebrated for hundreds and thousands of years. And the festival of Pentecost, the name itself is the Greek term for the festival, which in the Jewish tradition was known as the Festival of Weeks or the Festival of the Harvest. There's a couple different ways that it's known throughout Scripture. So I thought tonight we would look at the origin of this festival and what God expects of us as we come to celebrate this festival, to celebrate Pentecost. So just as a quick introduction, you know, the Jews had a number of feasts or festivals that they celebrated throughout the year. There were three kind of bunched up together. At the beginning of the year, three bunched up at the end of the year, and then there was one in the middle. And the reason that the Jews had these festivals were a couple different reasons. One was just to celebrate. You know, God, at times, he just wanted to have a barbecue with his people. Legit. God just wants to spend time with you. That's the kind of God that we serve. He doesn't expect you to come here bringing gifts or bringing your best self all the time. What he desires more than anything, like Pastor Druhora was saying, what he desires more than anything from you is fellowship. He wants to spend time with you. He wants to get you to know you. He wants you to get to know him. And so sometimes, God would just call these celebrations, these festivals, just because he wanted to spend time with his people. The second reason is he would also teach them certain attributes about himself through these festivals, through these celebrations. And the third thing was that they were prophetic. These celebrations were prophetic. And in fact, it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12 over there, Peter talks about how the prophets of old, the prophets of the Old Testament, and even the angels, they desired to understand what they were writing about because they knew that they were speaking about things that would come to pass in the future, that they were speaking prophetically. They were speaking about things that their fulfillment would happen at some later date. It says over there that they longed to catch a glimpse of these things that we are now experiencing today. In the first month, you had three celebrations that were kind of bunched up together. They were sometimes called together the celebration of Passover. But you had Passover, which celebrated the Jews coming out of the slavery in Egypt. And at the celebration of Passover, they would sacrifice a lamb, right? They would sacrifice the lamb, and they would take the blood, and they would put it over their doorposts. And that symbolized, that was a signal that they were under the protection of the Almighty, and the angel of death passed over. That's where the name comes from, passed over their houses. And in the church age, Passover symbolizes the crucifixion of Jesus, the crucifixion, Jesus going to the cross and dying for us. The second festival was unleavened bread, which symbolized Jesus. Some theologians say symbolized Jesus going to the grave. And then we have the celebration of first fruits, which happened the first Sunday after Passover. And isn't it interesting that on the celebration of first fruits, the first fruits of the resurrection, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So all of these festivals, they had a meaning, a prophetic meaning that pointed to something that would happen in the future. At the end of the year, they had the festival of trumpets and atonement of tabernacles, which many theologians believe that these are yet to be fulfilled. And they speak about the second coming of Jesus Christ. But right in the middle, in the third month of the year, they had this festival of weeks or this festival of the harvest. And that points to the festival of Pentecost that we are celebrating today. So let's go to the passage. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 9. I'm going to read really quickly, and then we'll get into it. It says, starting in verse 9, "You are to count 7 weeks, counting the weeks from the time the sickle is first put to the standing grain. You are to celebrate the festival of weeks to the Lord your God with a freewill offering that you give in proportion to how the Lord your God has blessed you. Rejoice before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to have his name dwell. You, your son and daughter, your male and female slave, the Levite within your city gates, as well as the resident alien, the fatherless, and the widow among you. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and carefully follow these statutes. So when we think about Pentecost, we think about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And a lot of people think of like staruinza, you know, where you know, you're praying to be filled, to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I think the picture that many of us have in our minds is about, and Jason already touched on this, but it's about coming to church and kind of begging the Lord to baptize you with the Holy Spirit, begging the Lord to touch you, begging the Lord to fill you. And it's a festival of begging in a lot of ways, which is not the Lord's intent. Like Jason said, the church came together. There's power and there's beauty in just us coming together as a body. Amen? There's beauty in you and I, brothers and sisters from all over, just joining together, being brought together because of Jesus Christ. And what the Lord says is that it's not about begging to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If we go and look at what the Lord required of the Israelites when they were celebrating the festival of Pentecost or the festival of weeks or the festival of harvest, as it was known, is he says, first thing that I want you to do is to celebrate. Isn't that beautiful? The first thing that the Lord wants from us as we gather together here tonight is to celebrate. And like I said, the festival was also known as the festival of harvest. And when we think about the harvest in the New Testament, when we think about the harvest in the church age, we have a couple passages that we could point to where it shows us that the harvest speaks about the church. Because in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, it says, the harvest, Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he says, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. He's talking about the harvest of souls, not wheat, not barley, but the harvest of souls, bringing people into the kingdom of God. Also, a passage that was already mentioned in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, it says, so those who accepted on Pentecost, when Peter got up and filled with the Holy Spirit, he began to preach. It says, those who accepted his message, Peter's message, were baptized. And on that day, about 3,000 people were added to them. They were added to the church. So we see Peter preaching the word of God and the church growing and this harvest of souls coming in. And what the Lord is telling us, and what I believe the Lord is telling us, that it's not so much about coming here and begging to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not coming here and begging the Lord to, you know, to give you specific gifts like speaking in tongues or prophecy or what have you, which many of us do. But he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to celebrate the harvest. I want you to celebrate the harvest of souls. And what that is telling me, and what I think it's telling us, is that he wants us to celebrate the church tonight. He wants us to love the church, because we only celebrate things that we love, right? We only celebrate things that we are passionate about. So he's saying, I want you, Emmanuel, to be passionate about the church. I want you to be passionate about outreach. I want you to be passionate about evangelism. And I want you to love the church. And why? You know, a lot of people, when you tell them the word church, they think, oh man, church is boring. Church is filled with a bunch of old people who are really old school, or it's filled with a bunch of young people who are really loud, and we do nothing but complain, right? Like, we think church and we have these preconceived notions. But the church, brothers and sisters, the church is a miracle. The church itself, you and I, here together, brought together by Jesus Christ. This, what is happening here tonight and what happens Sunday after Sunday, this is a miracle. Because look what it says, for a couple reasons. The first reason, and there are so many reasons that we could go into, but I'll give you a couple reasons why the church needs to be celebrated, why we should love the church, and why the church itself is a miracle. First of all, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, and I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Brothers and sisters, church is not built by Romanians. Church is not built by Americans. Church is not built by pastors. It's not built by professionals. It's not built by talented people. Who builds the church? It is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus said that he will build the church. He is the one putting this together. He is the one putting this beautiful thing that is the church together. He's the one building it. He's the one growing it. He's the one sustaining it. It's not me and it's not you. We have a part to play. But the architect of this beautiful thing that is the church is Jesus Christ himself. Hallelujah, and praise his name. The second thing is, it's a place where people care about each other deeply. It says in Acts chapter 12, verse 5, it says Peter was kept in prison, so Peter was thrown in jail. And it says Peter was kept in prison, but the church, listen to this, the church was praying fervently to God for him. So we have one of us. We have one of our brothers or sisters that's thrown in jail or that's going through some kind of difficult situation. And it says the church does what it does. And what it does is it comes together and it begins to pray for Peter. And it begins to pray for you. And it begins to pray for me fervently because we care about each other, because we love one another. No, we're not perfect. We're definitely not perfect. We're far from perfect. And there are people that fall through the cracks and there are people that are overlooked. But the church, when the church is being the church, it is full of people who love one another. It is full of people who pray for one another. And one of the things that encouraged me greatly is, you guys know when my dad was in the hospital, when my dad collapsed and whether it was a stroke or it was something else, we still don't know to this day. But what happened when he was in the hospital is the church got together and began praying. The church here began praying and the churches in our local area began praying and churches around the world began praying. And Frate Lecuy went up to Denver at a pastoral convention and people prayed over Pastor Cuy for my dad. And there were people that were praying. And I want to tell you something. And I want to be very open and honest with you guys. I've struggled with my calling to be a pastor. I've struggled. I knew that God was calling me to serve him from a very young age. But I saw how my parents were hurt over and over through the years. And I said, God, I can't do it. That's not something that I can do. I can't be a pastor because I can't go through the pain that I've seen my parents go through. And I can't, I don't think I'm strong enough to carry the burdens that I've seen them carry. And I struggled with my calling. But you know what kept me in the church? Do you know what kept me from walking out the doors? Was seeing the church pray, was seeing the church pray for my father, was seeing the church care and love enough to say, we love you and we'll come together and we'll reach out to you and we'll carry you when you're weak and we'll carry your burdens and we'll do what we can to help you because we love you. That is what the church does. And even more recently, we have Rebecca Costa who lost her son and the church came together and we can't bring him back. And there's only so much we could do, but we came together and we prayed for her and we're continuing to pray for her because we love her. And that is what the church does. Another reason why the church is a miracle is that it was purchased with an immeasurable price. It says in Acts chapter 20, verse 8, be on your guard for yourselves and for all the flock which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The church, you and I, us, what we're doing here together, this was made possible by the blood that was shed by the Son of God. Jesus Christ paid for you and for me, for our lives, for the birth and for the existence and for the sustaining of the church with his blood. The price that he paid, the value that you and I have in the eyes of God is immeasurable. It was the price of his one and only Son. It was the price of the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. And the other reason why the church is a miracle is that it is a place where the miraculous happens. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, and God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. Next, miracles. Then gifts of healing, helping, administering, and various kinds of tongues. This is the place where the miraculous happens. The church is the place where the Holy Spirit gives gifts to individuals, gives gifts to you, to the people in the back bench, the people in the front bench. Some of you are apostles, some of you are pastors, some of you are teachers, some of you have the gift of speaking in tongues, some of you have the gift of prophecy, some have the gift of healing, and we've prayed for people and seen them healed. We've prayed for people and we've seen them delivered. We've prayed for people and we've seen them lifted up because this is the place where the miraculous happens. This is why the church needs to be cherished. This is why the church needs to be loved. This is why the church needs to be respected, because this is where the miraculous happens. And you know what? Gifts are individual, right? You have your gift and I have my gift, and it's a beautiful thing, but they are best exercised corporately. They are best exercised when we come together, when we join together, and I bring the little that I have, and you bring the little that you have, and we bring the little that each one of us has, and together, the miraculous happens in this place. We pray for one another. We love on one another. We bless one another. We lift each other up, and people that are broken are lifted up, and people that are sick are healed, and people that just don't have any hope receive hope and faith and a future in this place, because this is what God does. This is what the Holy Spirit does through His church. Amen? So we're to love the church, and we're to love the Holy Spirit, secondly, because as we talked about this morning, the church was established when Jesus Christ was resurrected, but the church was empowered when the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. But not only that, not just the church in general, you individually. It says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, this is the promise of the Lord, and we just sang how every promise that He makes is yes and amen, right? Every promise that Jesus Christ makes is yes and amen. And the promise that He makes in verse 8 is He says that you will receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You will receive power to be my witnesses. You will receive power to be the church. You will be receive power to make disciples. You will be you receive power to go to the ends of the earth in my name, to preach in my name, to speak in my name, to serve in my name. And we have examples here in our church. We have last week, we received testimony from those who came back from Mexico. They received power to go in the name of Jesus Christ to fulfill this great commission that the Lord said that He would send us out on. We have so many examples. We have the worship band going to Sacramento next week. They are traveling to Sacramento for the youth conference, where they will be serving God, where they will be leading thousands of youth into worship. They need the power of the Holy Spirit to fill them. Amen? They need the power of the Holy Spirit. But they are going. They are fulfilling it. And I know that the Lord will go with them, because He said, I will give you power. I will give you the strength. If you guys think you're weak, don't worry about it. Our God is strong. Our God is strong. And He enables to do the impossible, things that we cannot do. But He says towards the end of the first two verses over there, where in verse 10 He says, you are to celebrate the festival of weeks to the Lord your God with a freewill offering that you give in proportion to how the Lord your God has blessed you. So the second thing that I think the Lord expects from us as we come to celebrate this festival of Pentecost is to be grateful people. God is calling you and calling me to be a grateful person. He's calling me to be a grateful person. But look what He says. It's so interesting the way the verse is laid out. He says, bring a freewill offering, bring an offering to God, but bring it in proportion. So that means bring it to the degree or as much as God has blessed you in proportion. I think God is awesome. God is so cool, because he's almost challenging us. He's practically daring us. He's saying, you know what? Bring an offering. I'm not going to tell you what to bring. I'm not going to tell you how much. You know how much I want you to bring, though? Just however much I blessed you, you bring as much as I blessed you. That is how you're going to calculate what to bring. That is how much you should calculate how much to bring to celebrate this festival. If I've blessed you, then bring. Bring your free will offering. He's almost daring us to measure how blessed we are. And that's one of the things that we forget so easily. It's one of those things that we overlook so easily. We forget how blessed we are. We forget how good God is with us. We forget how many blessings He's poured out richly, graciously, over and over again. His mercies are renewed towards you and towards me every single morning. That is the God that we serve. You know, what examples can I give you about how blessed we are? Again, based on recent events, you know, just the fact that your children are in church is a blessing. Parents, think about it. Grandparents, think about it. The fact that your children, the fact that your grandchildren are here in church is a blessing. The fact that your children are healthy. Naomi and I were talking about this yesterday. I forget, one of these days. We were saying, you know, it doesn't matter what we have or what we don't have. It doesn't matter if we're struggling in one area or another. The fact that our son is healthy, that we have a healthy boy, is the biggest blessing that God could have ever given us. It doesn't matter about the car. It doesn't matter about the house. It matters about this little child that God has given us. That he's healthy is a blessing. That your sons and daughters, brothers and sisters, are alive is a blessing. Is a blessing. How much more real and how much more vivid does it need to get than that? Based on what we've been going through. The fact that your sons and daughters are in this place is a blessing. Or children, youth, the fact that we have parents who risked everything to come to this country to give you a better life, that you would be born in a country where you have a hope and a future and opportunities that you would have never had in Romania or whatever other country. We are blessed. We are blessed. And God is challenging us tonight to look deeply and to see if God has been good to us. The other thing that he's challenging us to do is, like he says, bring a free will offering. So not only realize that you and I are blessed, but he says, bring something. Bring something. So many of us come here to receive. So many of us come to church to get stuff. And we come and we say, you know, life's been rough. My week's been difficult. But, you know, I'm just ready to come and for God to work on me and for God to bless me and for God to, you know, just, you know, set my mind at ease. And that's good. I do that. You do that. We all do. We all do. And God comes through over and over again. But the challenge when we come over here, you know, like for Pentecost specifically, maybe you've come to church and your desire is to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Maybe this is what you want, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But the challenge that God is giving us is, you know what? Why don't you bring something tonight? Why don't you come to church? And there are so many people that do this. We have so many people. We are so blessed in this church. We have so many people that do the following thing that I'm going to say. But what if we all did? What if we all came to church already prayed up? What if we came to church prayed up instead of coming over here and being like, man, what a crummy day, and I can't believe her, and I can't believe him, and I can't believe what's happened, and you know, I got to get my mind straight, and you know, two or three songs into it, I'm going to get into it. And what if we came already fully prayed up? What if we spend Saturday all day, you know, like, I'm not saying every Saturday, you guys got stuff to do, but if we picked a couple of Saturdays here and there and we say, you know what, I'm going to spend time in prayer and in worship and in fasting, and I'm going to pray for the service on Sunday night because there are people that are coming there that need to meet with the Lord, and I'm going to pray for them that the Holy Spirit is poured out. What if we came over here anxious to get into worship? You know, before the first time they hit the guitar, we're already singing. They got to follow us instead of we following them, you know? Ready to worship, ready to jump into it, ready to praise our God. Not because we like the songs, but because we know the God we're praising. What if we came over here ready to love on people and ready and eager to heal those that are broken, that are fallen? What if we came here ready to bring something to the Lord, ready to love on one another? What would the church look like? What would our church look like? God is challenging you. God is challenging me. Because it's late, let's move on. Verse 11 says, the second thing, we went through verse 10, 9 and 10. The second thing he says, rejoice before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to have his name dwell. You, your sons and daughters, your male and female slaves, and the Levite within your city gates, as well as the resident alien, the fatherless, and the widow among you. So the second thing that God wants us to do, he's challenging us to celebrate, to love the church, to love the Holy Spirit, to love one another. He says, rejoice. Plain and simple. He says, rejoice. The challenge to us is rejoice. What we're used to hearing is the challenge is holiness. The challenge is to memorize verses. The challenge is to do this or that. What God wants you to do, brother and sister, believe it or not, is he wants you to plain and simply rejoice. And you know what? We have so many reasons to do that, right? It's a privilege to be in this place. It's a privilege to be a church. It's a privilege to be in the presence of God tonight. I have reasons to rejoice. You guys are all beautiful people. I have reasons. I look over this church. You're all beautiful. You're all wonderful. I love you all. I get to spend my Sunday night with you. Why wouldn't I be rejoicing? We have the good news. We have the gospel. And we've all been saved. We have so many reasons to rejoice. And God is saying, I want you to rejoice. I want you to be happy. I want you to come to church with a big old ridiculous smile on your face. Don't be fake, because I know we all go through difficult times. Don't be fake. That's not what it's about. When you need help, when you need prayer, we're here to do that. But what if we came over here full of joy, full of the joy of the Holy Spirit, and just got here together and just said, we're ready to party in the name of God. We're ready to rejoice. We're ready to be happy. We're ready to praise. We're ready to glorify. We're ready to go for it. And the thing is that you and I mean, do you realize that if this is what God is calling us to do, that you and I could make it either harder or easier for people to rejoice or not? Do you guys see that, right? My attitude is going to influence you. Your attitude is going to influence me. How I come here, how I get ready, how I treat my wife before she walks into this church, how you treat your friend or your brother or sister is going to impact their ability to rejoice in this place. So that's another challenge that God is giving us. And he says, you know what? Rejoice with your sons, with your daughters, with your slave, with the Levite. That's the pastors. Hey, right here, rejoice with us too, you know? Don't kick us to the curb. Rejoice with the fatherless. Rejoice with the widow. Rejoice with and basically saying, don't discriminate in your rejoicing. Discrimination isn't just about skin color. But the Bible and the Word of God is challenging us tonight. Share yourself with people that can never repay you. Share yourself with people that could never pay you back. Share yourself with people that you have nothing in common with. Share yourself with people that have made mistakes in the past. People that maybe walked out of church and haven't been back in this place for years, but now they're coming back and they're worried. What will people think? What will people say? Share yourself. Share yourself. Rejoice with them. Rejoice that the lost sheep are coming back to the house of God. Share yourself with people who have hurt you. Don't hang on to hurt. Don't hang on to pain. This is a place where healing needs to happen. Yes, we come here broken, but the Lord is ready to heal. And after he heals us, he challenges us to love on one another and to be full of joy. And then the last thing, and I'm going to close with this in verse 12, he says, remember that you were slaves in Egypt and carefully follow these statutes. So he says, celebrate. He says, rejoice. And the last thing that he challenges us to do is he says, remember, think back. Remember your past. I was a sinner. But God forgave me. I was broken, but God put me back together. I was in pieces, but he picked up all those pieces and he mended me and he molded me. I was a slave, but God freed me. I am no better than anybody that walks through those doors. I am no better than any person that walks through those church doors, whether they're tattooed or drugged up or they have earrings or they don't smell right, or I am no better. The only difference between us is that we've been forgiven. That is it. We are sinners who have been forgiven. So remember where we come from. We are no better. We are no better, so we can't discriminate. We can't kick anybody out. What we are challenged to do again is to love on one another. And in the end, he says, and remember, be careful to keep all these statutes. So the last challenge that God is throwing to us tonight is to be intentional. Be intentional. He says, carefully follow these statutes. Be intentional. Just let that be drilled into your head tonight. Be intentional. Don't hope. Don't assume. And don't fumble your way through your Christianity. That is the challenge that God is throwing out. Too many of us leave it to the professionals. Too many of us have the mentality that we're going to leave it to the pastors, that we're going to leave it to the youth leaders, that we're going to leave it to the elders of the church, that we're going to leave it to authors or radio hosts or bands or concerts or things that are exterior. Don't leave it to them. Don't leave it to somebody else, but take responsibility. Be intentional about your relationship with Jesus Christ. Be intentional about the way that you seek the Holy Spirit and make a decision for yourself tonight, here and now, to follow these statutes. Pursue the Holy Spirit. Fall in love with the church. Be a grateful person. Be somebody who brings something to bless the people around you. And remember to rejoice.